Glory to the Lamb, whose throne forever reigns. God in the highest, worthy to merit our praise.
Special singing tonight. I appreciate the special music. Well, tonight's a very special night. Anytime we take the Lord's table, it's a very sobering, very special time. Tonight I want to go back to the first Lord's table. And let's just examine some things that took place from the scripture that was read. All four of the gospel accounts give us some insight into what took place on this fateful night. I will not be able to get into every detail of all that the gospel accounts record, but I want to just highlight a few things and just draw out a few things from Matthew's account. There are certainly some other things in the other accounts that would help us, and I may allude to those by just mentioning references. I don't know that we'd have time to turn there, but I may allude to those. We'll see how the Lord leads us. Wednesday night, we started talking about the feast days. We're going through the book of Leviticus, and we've come to chapter 23. And so in our Wednesday night service, we talked a little bit about the first of those seven feast days, and that was the feast of Passover. And we spoke a little bit about that. And so I knew I was going to be preaching tonight, and then we'd be having the Lord's table. And I thought, well, we'll just kind of try to pull these things, these two thoughts together. I want you to know something about the Passover. Okay, the Passover, you're very familiar with it. If you've been saved for any length of time, you're very familiar with the Passover observance. Why the Passover is memorialized and why it was commemorated and why the Jewish people celebrate and take Passover. It's because of their bondage there in Egypt. You can read about this in the book of Exodus in detail, how that God had gone to them and spoke through Moses and told Moses and Aaron, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and tell them that there's preparation to be made because we're pulling out. We're pulling out of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to send the death angel. And when I send the death angel, there's specific instructions that I expect to be followed in order for the death angel to pass over those homes that will not have the firstborn killed. Now, if you don't have the blood applied to the door lintels, then the death angel will strike and there will be destruction, terror in your home. And then there was, of course, after they observed the Passover with the blood, there was the roasting of the lamb and the feeding on the lamb. And then they went into the eight-day feast of unleavened bread. So it's at this time that we come here many years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago approximately. I don't have exact times and time frames, but we know that we're in 2018 in the year of our Lord. So approximately 2018, 2000, you can set subtract or add some years in there. So right about two centuries ago. Two millennials ago, this took place, all right? Now, you say, what does this mean? Well, I'm going to talk to you about what it means. But I want to share something with you. There are many people that try to discount and discredit the church in our day. They say the church is irrelevant, that the church doesn't matter, that Christianity is just another one of the many religions upon the face of the earth. But I want to tell you, you see this table right up here? This table is a table. It's a replica of a table that we're going to read about tonight that happened two millennials ago. And there's tables, replicas of that table in buildings around this world. Hundreds of thousands of them. Now listen to me. All right? Why people have rose and fallen, why people have come and gone, there will be many, many today and some yesterday, depending on what time zone, that will observe the table in memory of what we're going to read about tonight. Around the world, Christians everywhere are observing the Lord's table. We're going to enter into a room that is infamous. It's a room where there was a stranger that Jesus told the disciples, you're going to find a man, he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. You go to him and you ask him to direct you to the room that our Lord will take Passover with his disciples. And it was in the guest chamber of this man's room that the disciples met with the Lord Jesus in that upper room. And I was reading this afternoon in the book of Luke, Jesus said, I desire this time with you. I want to turn there just to show you. In Luke 22, turn there if you would. I had really never noticed that before. How that Jesus, when he was speaking of this time, turn if you would to Luke 22, and I'll see if I can locate it. Luke 22, and I went right to it. Luke 22, verse 15. I didn't have that written down, but when I was reading it, it kind of jumped off the page at me. How that Jesus was so longing and looking forward to this personal, this intimate time with his disciples. And brethren, that's what the Lord's Supper, that's what the Lord's table is. It's a very personal and a very intimate time with the Lord. And notice what the Lord Jesus said in verse number, chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, verse number 15. It says, we'll go back to verse number 14, or verse 13, and when they went and found as he had said, and that's where they had found this man that was bearing a pitcher of water and inquired about the room. The Bible says in verse number 13, they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And here it is, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I thought about the heart of the Lord Jesus. Knowing what he was facing, and he had a longing desire to sit down with these understudies, people that he had invested into their lives. He had made all the difference in their life. He wanted to have one more closed door meeting with them before he went to pay and purchase eternal redemption for all of us. So tonight, as we partake of the Lord's table, I want you to understand, this is not some frivolous, nonchalant, that we just kind of chomp our gum and let our minds wander. We need to fix our mind on the table of the Lord. So often when we come to God's house, and I understand, listen, I may be among the most guilty of this, we can come to God's house and we can have our minds so filled with so many things that are going on in our lives, in our ministry, in our families, that we do not just dismiss from our minds and get in the moment. This may be the last Lord's table that you ever take. I don't know. For some, it may be the first that you've ever taken. I don't know. But I know this. The Lord desires to sup with you tonight. The Lord desires to sup with His people. He desires an intimacy, a closeness that this table represents. And so I don't know what's on your heart and in your mind. I have no way of knowing all the troubles that have befallen you. I have no way of knowing the concerns in your life, the hurts, the heartaches, the sorrow, the things that would just cause our minds to race 100 miles a minute. I have no way of knowing that, but I'm asking you that in this hour, that somehow that you would just ask God to help you, as I've asked God to help me, to dismiss from our minds anything that would hinder us from entering into this time, realizing that Jesus desires this time with you. He desires this time. And so I want you to pay very close attention. Be alert. And allow God to speak to your heart. And whatever God tells you to do, do it. You can never go wrong by doing what God commands and leads you to do. It'll never go against the clear teaching of the Scripture, and you'll never be sorry for doing what God said to do. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to Matthew, and I'm going to pull out a few truths that I believe will help you. I'm going to build tonight's message around three main thoughts. The first thought is kind of a preliminary thought that it's really the setting of what happens here. And then we're going to talk about the supper itself, and we'll observe it. And then there's a sequel. There's a follow-up. There's something that happens that I believe that the Holy Ghost of God put it in the Scripture to remind us just how much we need Jesus. Don't ever forget. Can't do this without Jesus. Can't do it without the Lord now. We sometimes can depend on our own abilities or our knowledge or whatever. But these disciples that met with him, they thought they could, and he reminded them, men. He says to them, men, listen to me. No, you're not going to be able to do this except you get some help. And that's the way it is for each of us. Let's look at the setting. All right, the setting has some very interesting things. I'm just going to pull out a couple of things. All right, I'm just going to just pull out a couple of things here. Matthew chapter number 26. You read those first 13 verses. Don't do it now while I'm preaching, but you read and you'll find what has happened is that the Lord knew, okay, it's time. We're going to Jerusalem and we're going to observe the Passover. And I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer. And so they're headed to that and they've made that arrangement. And then this woman comes, and as he stops by Simon, the leper's house, and you find where this woman comes, and she anoints his feet, and Judas gets very upset. Now, the Bible says, if you'll read it in Matthew and Mark, the Bible teaches that all the disciples got indignant. But John says Judas was the leader. And he got indignant and he said, you know what? He said, that's a waste of money. It's a waste of money. I want to say something about that. It's never a waste of money. Anything you do for Jesus is never a waste. It's never a waste. Listen, if it's your time, if it's your means, if it's your resources, if there's a voice telling you, if you're doing it for Jesus and there's a voice telling you that it's a waste, I can assure you it's the voice of the devil. It's the voice of the devil. And so there was the devil had entered into Judas, and Judas had gotten angry. And he said, I can't believe. He said, that money, that ointment could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor. And you know what John said? John said he didn't say that because he cared about the poor. But he said that because he was a thief. And because he kept the bag and knew what was in it. He told on himself. And Jesus rebuked him. And he said, you leave her alone. For what she has done is a memorial. That wherever this gospel is preached, this will be added to that. And people will read about her anointing me and wiping me with her hair. And now that leads us up into verse number 14. It was like a trigger for Judas. He was seething with anger. He had already been contemplating how he could betray Jesus. And he was seething with anger. And this public and this open rebuke kind of triggered him to where he said, okay, I'm going to do it. The Bible says in verse number 14, then. You see that word? Then. After Jesus caught his hand. After the Lord Jesus called him out. And after the Lord Jesus said, you leave her alone. And he exposed Judas. Then, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priest. Now I want you to think just for a moment about this. Could you imagine what it was like? The chief priest, and you can read this, okay? You can go back even in Matthew, but in other the accounts, you'll find where they were saying in verses 3 right here in Matthew 26, where they had assembled and they said, you know what? Let's get him. Let's take him down. Let's take him down. And then they reasoned among themselves, and they said, well, you know, we're a little concerned because the people, you know, it's these feast days, and people are very serious about these feast days, and he's tied into them. He observes them. And it might not go like we planned. And then while they're reasoning among themselves and while they're saying why they can't do it right now, here comes one of his own unto them. And says, I'll turn him over to you. Could you imagine? When you read these accounts, you find the scripture says they were glad. They had no idea they were going to stumble upon this situation where somebody was going to actually turn him over into their hands. They thought, yeah. Now this tells us something. You can be by Jesus' side without being on Jesus' side. Now I'm going to say that again. Because I want this to be a warning to somebody that's sitting out there that you know all the songs and you have a copy of the Bible and you attend church. You can be by his side and not be on his side. Now I'm not trying to get anyone here to doubt your walk with God, your position in Christ. I just want you to know something. That religion in itself is dead. It's not good, okay? You need a relationship. You need to do more than just know about Jesus. You need to do more than just than own a Bible. You need to read it. You need to heed it. You need to follow it. You need to do more than just come to church. You need to worship. See, we're half in on a lot of these things. We own a Bible, we won't read it. We go to church, we won't worship. We name the name of Jesus, we won't share him. So we're half in on all a lot of this, and the Bible warns against this and says, be careful. Be careful. Not a disciple, as we'll see here in just a moment, would have ever dreamt that Judas was the one. That's why they all began to say, is it I? Not a one of them said, it's Judas, isn't it, Lord? Not a one of them said that. When he said, someone's going to betray me tonight. Not a one of them said, yeah, and I know who it is. It's him. It's Judas. Been watching him. He's a fake. Not a one of them said that. So I just want to ask you, search your heart now. Search your heart. There ought to be a desire in every Christian's heart to do what's right, to serve and honor God with our lives. Judas had no desire to do that. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows us what Judas was following Jesus for right here. I want you to notice the wording of this as we continue on with this thought, the setting. Look, if you would, in verse number 15. When Judas went unto them, he said unto them, look at this next phrase, what will you give me? What's in it for me? I have that highlighted in my Bible. What will you give me? What's in it for me? Isn't there so many people today that join up with religion looking for what's in it for them? What's in it for me? What will you give me? What will you give me? You know, I thought about this. I thought about how that so many people that name the name of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, some for less, will turn him over. Just turn him over. Less. You know what 30 pieces of silver, the money equivalency of 30 pieces of silver from that day to this day, $20 bill. $20 bill. Can I tell you, I've known people for less than $20, turn him over. Turn him over. Less than 20 bucks. It shows the low view. This was the price of a common Hebrew slave. It shows the low view and the low value that the enemies of Jesus had of him. And yet there's those today who have, I believe, even a lower view of the Lord Jesus. And they name the name of Christ. Brethren, these things ought not to be. These things ought not to be. When they're standing by the water cooler on the job and they've named the name of Jesus and they're cursing and they're laughing at the filthy, the vulgar jokes, you're turning him over. You're turning him over. When you name the name of Christ and you never one time tell somebody that's dying in their sin and going to hell, you're turning him over. Turning him over. What's in it for me? If there's nothing in it for you, you want to have nothing to do with it. Listen. That kind of Christianity, it's what's got the world in the mess that it's in right now. People are looking for genuineness, sincerity, real, something that's real. The Bible says here that Judas wasn't real. He was a fake. He was an impostor. He was a phony. He just did what was convenient. He was just kind of going along with the flow. He had gotten in the habit of just going along with it. There was nothing real to him. I think of the many times that the Lord Jesus Christ preached and he taught, the times that he sit with them and he dealt with them and he showed his power in their presence. It run off of Judas like water off a duck's back. Didn't mean anything to him. Judas said, what will you give me? What's in it for me? You know what? I would to God that Fellowship Baptist Church would remain givers, not takers. God uses givers. There's something about this old Adamic, this old fallen nature that it's takers, right? You know what I'm saying, so brother. We can all become takers. Takers. What's it? We can all get to where Judas is at. Don't think you can't end up right here now, as we shall see in just a moment. It's very apt to happen. What's in it for me? Well, we're doing something down to the church. What's in it for me? Well, we're starting a new ministry. What's in it for me? Well, we're thinking about building a new building. What's in it for me? Well, we're going to expand the ministry. What's in it for me? You see, if we're not careful, that'll be our mindset. Instead of how is Jesus going to be magnified? How is the name of Christ going to be exalted? How are the laws going to be impacted? So we have to keep our focus. And Judas, as we look at the setting, he said, what's in it? Verse number 15, he said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you read the other accounts, we won't tonight. If you'll read, you'll find where they kind of haggled a little bit. And they said, listen, this is our final offer. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. They counted it out to him right there. All right? Now, I don't want you to forget this, all right? Judas now has 30 pieces of silver on his person. They're on his person. And the Bible says in verse number 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. From that time. Now, if you'll read John's account and Luke, they say that Satan entered into him. Satan entered into Judas right here. And he sought how he was going to turn him over. Now, that's one reason I know that Judas was not a believer. Because Satan entered into him. Satan doesn't enter into believers. He can come oppress us and come against us, but he cannot enter into a believer. Can't do it. Satan cannot fill the vessel that the Holy Ghost of God has residence in. He can tempt us, and he can come against us, and he can cause us a lot of trouble, as we well know, but he cannot possess us. I have been bought with a price. I am a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so are you. All right? So here's Judas now. All right? Full of the devil, looking for opportunity to betray him. How would you like to live your life like that? Just looking for a way to betray Jesus. Just looking for a way to sell him out. What a sad existence. What a sad way to live life. Just going about looking for a way to turn him over, to sell him out. All that the Lord has done. All that he's done. And that's all this man has got. No wonder Jesus said it'd be better for that man not to have been born. He said that about Judas. He did. So we have that setting now. And now comes the supper. Let's look at it. In verse number 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wert thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" It's Passover. They knew that Jesus kept the Passover. He kept the feast. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. So he kept the feast. He kept the observance. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, there's three things I want you to notice about this supper. Number one, preparation. Then number two, confrontation. Then number three, observation. All right, number one, preparation. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to go and make ready for us to observe the Passover together. Look what he said in verse 17. He said, when they asked this question, what are we going to do? What wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? He said in verse 18, he said, go into a city to such a man. Now, Mark and Luke tell us that this man's going to be bearing a pitcher of water. And he said, I want you to go into the city, and when you see this man bearing a pitcher of water, he said, I want you to go to him and say, our master has sent us to you, saying, where shall he take Passover with his disciples? And this man is going to take you to the guest chamber. He's going to give you the upper room. There you prepare. Now, there's a lot of things involved in this that it's not pinned down, but it's there. They had to get the lamb, right? Got to have a lamb. Got to have the Passover lamb. Remember Exodus chapter 12? Got to have a lamb. And the lamb has to be slain, right? And there, it has to be roasted. And they have to eat. They have to get the unleavened bread. Now, what's unleavened bread, preacher? Look what it says right here. It says in verse number 17, the feast of the unleavened bread. Right? What's that? Well, it's bread that has no leaven, no yeast. You know why? Because yeast ferments. It puffs up, it rises up, and it's a sign, it's a picture of sin. It's a picture of evil. And the Jews were to take yeast, they were to take leaven out of their house to show that they're going to have nothing to do. They're separating from sin. They're separating from the sin that eased into their life while they were in Egypt. So that we're going to get it out of our lives. We're going to get it out. Right after we are under the blood and the blood is applied, we want to live different. We don't want that to have anything to do in our lives. So it's all a picture. They were to take that and they were to set up the table with the juice and with the bread and with the cinnamon, and they were to observe the Passover. A lot of, as we shall see we continue our studies on Wednesday night, a lot of things that are typical of the Lord Jesus in this Passover. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that Jesus is our Passover. All right? So here it is. He said, I want you to go observe. Josephus, who was a historian, all right, who was a contemporary historian in the days of Jesus Christ, listen to me, he said this. He said that there were about one quarter of a million lambs slain in any given feast season of the Passover. And it's somewhere around 2 to 2.5 million, could have been upward to 3 million people observed the Passover in this day. Now, what was that doing? It wasn't washing anyone's sins away. Listen to me. The Passover wasn't washing anyone's sins away. What the Passover was observing is that the sins were just going to be moved forward another year. Right? Atonement was going to be made. Push those sins forward another year toward Calvary. Why? Because it's impossible, the author of Hebrews wrote, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible. It can't happen. It's impossible for the blood of goats. Listen, the salvation is not in the blood of goats and bulls and heifers and lambs. That was atonement. That was the putting off of sin, pushing it toward Calvary, just pushing it toward Calvary to the Lamb of God himself. Oh, John, when he looked up, he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, that's why Jesus came. And finally, that last Passover, the first Lord's table took place. And right here it is. It comes together right here. The Passover. The last necessary Passover that would push away the sin. Now Jesus was going to become the Lamb. I don't know how many lambs were slain on this particular observance. As I said, the historian Josephus said about 250,000. Okay? 250,000. I don't know. None of them really meant anything when you look at washing away sin. But I'm going to tell you one lamb that died that meant everything. Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God paid the price. The Lamb of God was slain. The Lamb of God shed his blood in this observance. This Passover was different. And so Jesus said, number one, I want you to go prepare. So they went and they prepared. I like what the Bible says about this in verse number 18. Look at it. And I thought about this. It said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house and my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Which means the man said, "Yes, I will receive Jesus and his disciples, his servants, into my home." And I thought about this. How much different homes would be if Jesus was welcomed there? If Jesus was welcome there. I think about all the fussing and the fighting and the name calling and the bickering that takes place in our homes today. It's sad. Sad. Little children have to listen to the cursing and the name calling and the bickering and the fighting. There's no love. And it's just a sad commentary. Even those that name the name of Christ participate in it. I wonder if Jesus is welcome at your home. I wrote that down to ask you tonight. Is Jesus welcome in your home? You say, "Well, I go to church, preacher." I didn't ask you that. Is Jesus welcome in your home? "Well, I have you to know I'm saved." I didn't ask that. Is Jesus welcome in your home? Is he? When people come into our homes, do they realize, hey, there's an unseen guest here? There's something different. One of the things that I appreciate that visitors tell me as the pastor, and perhaps they tell you too, when they come, they visit, they say, "You know what? I sense the presence of God there at Fellowship Baptist Church." That's a great compliment. We want the presence of God to be here. I want Jesus to always feel welcome in his house. I don't want to do anything to reproach or to grieve or to quench the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage that as much as possible. Now, I thought about this man as they were preparing for the supper who said, "I will." I don't know who this man is, but let's put your name there. Would he have been welcome in your home? Would you have been too busy and said, "Well, I can't do it. I've got this going on," or "Well, I better not. I'll have to put away the stash, or I'll have to change the way I live for the Son of God to stop by my home." Or could you have just said, "Well, come on in. Go on by. You and the disciples run on by the guest chamber, the upper rooms up there. Y'all just go on and make yourself at home." Jesus is not only welcome at my home, he can make himself at home in my home. And I thought about this, brethren. Think about the way it used to be before Jesus saved you. The fighting, the bickering, the cursing, the immorality, the ungodliness. Look what God has done for us. I am so thankful to God that I have a Christian home. I thank God for that. It's by the grace of God. You ought to praise God if you have a Christian home. There are people that understand nothing about the peace and about the contentment and about the love that's in the person of Jesus Christ in a Christian home. Do you imagine where our homes today would be without Jesus? Do you imagine that? So, well, preacher, in my home, there's still bickering and picking and fussing and fighting. Get it under the blood. Get it under the blood. Stop that name calling. So I can't help it. Sure you can. You just won't help it. It's never, there should never ever be name calling in your home if you're a Christian. Amen. There should never be dirty, filthy, unkind, unclean words coming from your mouth. Hurtful words. That should never happen in a Christian home. Never happen. This man said, he's welcome in my home. They went and they prepared. They set the table. The scripture says in verse number 19, they did, they appointed, they made ready for the Passover. And then, so not only was there preparation, but there was confrontation. So they go there, and now they're eating. Now I want you to get this picture. My wife and I, Sharon and I, we have dinner with some of you occasionally. Sometimes you have your home, and sometimes we'll meet out and we're having dinner. Could you imagine us sitting at dinner as they were? They were sitting there at supper. They were eating. And Jesus said this. I mean, what a way to abruptly enter a conversation. Let's see what the Bible says here. It says in verse number 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, all right? So they're eating. You're at supper. It's in the evening. You're eating the supper, and all of a sudden, as you're eating, the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Whew. Guarantee you that got their attention. Amen? I don't think they saw that coming. Could you imagine sitting at that table? And the Lord said, it's getting ready to get dark. There's a betrayal among us. One of you is going to betray us. Somebody's going to sell us out. Somebody's going to sell me out. That's what he said. The disciples immediately, I mean, they just took them back. Talking about the first supper, brethren, the first Lord's Supper. Here it is. Sometimes we forget this aspect. Here's a man, probably with a bag of money on him. He's got a bag of blood money in his pocket, and he's got hostility in his heart. And Jesus called him out on it, didn't he? He did. That's why the Bible, listen, when Paul tells us over there in 1 Corinthians, you need to check your heart and you need to judge sin in your life, I believe with all of my heart, he's going back to right here. He's saying, don't you be a Judas. Don't you come to the table as a Judas now. Don't you come with hostility in your heart. So here he was. And the Bible says, when Jesus said in verse number 21, as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? It bothered them. Now this tells us something about human beings. It tells us something about ourselves. There's none of us above selling Jesus out. You say, preacher, I'd never do it. Well, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Okay? I hope you never do. I hope to God I never do. Oh, Vance Havner, if you've never listened to preaching by Vance Havner, you ought to get online and listen anything you can. What a preaching machine. What a preacher. If you've never read anything by Vance Havner, I highly recommend you. Vance Havner said this when he was in his 80s. He made this statement. He said, I have told the Lord, God, I've served you all these years by your grace. If I were to reproach you, if I head toward a reproach towards you in these latter years of my life, just take me home. God, don't let me reproach your name. I don't want to leave under that. I don't want to leave under that shadow. I want to finish well. I want to finish strong, Lord. What a prayer. I've made that my prayer. I pray that you would make that your prayer. I don't want to reproach the Lord. I don't want to do anything that would sell him out. I don't want anything to give the world a reason to mock and to scoff at the Lord. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And they all said, oh, is it I? Lord, is it I? And they began to be very sorrowful. Verse number 23, he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Here's the confrontation. So we had the preparation. He said, go get the table ready. And they did. And then the confrontation. He said, in verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that if he had not been born. I want to say this and then I'll move on and we'll observe the Lord's table. Don't you think for one moment that Judas didn't have a choice. Many years ago, there was this blasphemous, if you want to call it a movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. It was blasphemy. Blasphemy. And it betrayed Jesus as a poor, betrayed Judas as a poor, helpless victim who couldn't help it. He tried to do what was right. He wanted to get close to Jesus, but he just couldn't because it was preordained in the mind of God that he be the bad one, that he be the enemy. That's not so at all. Judas had a choice. Every man has a choice. Every man has a choice. But God knows the outcome of every man's choice. That's where predestination comes. You say, preacher, explain it. I can't explain that. I'm not even going to attempt to. I just know it's so. See, I don't have a problem in believing in the divine sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Where I have the problem sometimes is reconciling the two. And I'm not going to try to explain something that I don't understand. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to accept it and know that God has allowed it to be thus. Jesus would not have said this if Judas had not a choice. Notice what he said now. He said in verse number 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. All right? God said this was going to happen. God said this time was going to happen. But you had a choice, Judas. You made your choice. Notice what he said. He said, God said this was going to happen, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. You had a choice, and you made the wrong choice. Woe to you. And he said, it'd be better for that man. Good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master. That word means rabbi. He never called him Lord. Okay, never. You'll never find in the Bible where Judas called Jesus Lord. Called him rabbi. Is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And then Jesus took the bread and the cup, in which we're going to observe here in just a moment, and he shared. I want to say a couple words about that and then we'll observe. First of all, I want you to notice what he said. Take. And then he said, of the cup, drink. Now what's that tell us? It tells us that it's been provided. It's just like the Passover lamb. Don't miss this, okay? It's already been provided, but it has to be received. See, you still have to do something. I still have to do something. So, well, you know, the blood's been shed. I'm set free. No, you're not. The blood has to be shed and applied for you to be set free. You want to enter into this communion? You want to enter into this intimate relationship? It has to be received. He has said, my body is going to be broken for you. Take. You've got to receive it. My blood is going to be shed for you. Drink. You have to receive it. Right? So you just can't say, well, you know, Jesus died, so you know all men are under that. No. There's a human responsibility. There's a human element. We must exercise the gift of faith that God has given unto us to be recipients of God's eternal salvation. I'm going to ask the men to come that will be serving. And as they do, I want you to look down in your Bible at something that's very interesting. We're going to follow this here from verse number 26 where Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and the drink. And you get on down and after they had went out in verse number 30 and they sang a hymn. Watch what happens. They sang a hymn and then Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should offend thee, be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now here's what Jesus wants you to know. Peter just sit through that. Okay? He had just sit through this. And he had seen what Judas done. He said, I would never do what that man did. I'd never do that. Can't believe that. As a matter of fact, though all men be offended, I'd never do it, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, you need to come down to reality, son. You need to understand that there's things in you that you have no idea. You have no idea what you're capable of. Now I want everybody to please hear me. I pray to God that no one in here goes out and ruins your life. But don't you think because you've attended church for 10, 15, 20 years, or you've been saved for 15, 20 years, that it's not in you to do that. Don't you think that, please. That's what Jesus is teaching them here. They just sit down at one of the most intimate meals that a person could ever have. Jesus desired that intimacy with them, and they were sitting down and they were participating in that, and Judas was exposed, and Peter said, well, boy, I'd never do that. And Jesus said, whoa, Peter, hold it. You be careful about what you say you would never do. Given the circumstances, you don't know what you would do if not for the grace of God. You be careful now. You lean hard on the grace of God. You stay in the Word of God. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in that intimate fellowship with Him as of in the supper. This is what God is teaching us here. You know what the Bible goes on to say? It says in verse number 34, Jesus said, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Not only will you be offended at me, but you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Three times before this night's over. You don't know what's in you. I don't know what's in me. I just know I need Jesus every hour. Every day. I need the Lord. I need Him. You need Him. You say, preacher, I think I can read my Bible once a week and I'm good. No, you're not. You're getting set up for failure. I think I can come to church on a hit and a miss and be all right. No, you're not. You're being set up for failure. I think I can just do crisis prayer and not really pray as I ought, evening, morning, and noon, and just stay in constant fellowship with God and I'll be okay. You're being set up for failure. For a great fall. And I'm warning you as your pastor tonight. I don't want that for your life. More importantly, Jesus doesn't want that for your life. And you don't want that for your life. Stay close to God. Don't get too comfortable with where you are spiritually. Don't get puffed up and think, well, you know, I'm better than this one. This is what was going on with Peter. I'd never do what he done. I can't believe he done that. Let's talk about Judas for a while. Let's talk about how sorry Judas is. Jesus said, I tell you what you need to be talking about, Peter. You need to be talking about how vulnerable you are. Right? You understand that, right? I hope there's not someone here tonight and say, well, that's them, preacher. That's not me. The Bible said this, and then we'll observe. Look at verse number 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. You know how the story ends, right? They all forsook him. When they came to arrest him, they all forsook him. We need the Lord. We need fellowship, communion. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to stay in His Word and stay humble. We don't need to think more highly of ourselves and think I'm better than this one, or I've got this, or I can do this, or I've done this. The devil doesn't care about your credentials. Hear me. The devil doesn't care about my credentials. We need to really stay focused. So tonight, as we partake of this table, I pray that we would realize that the body of Jesus that was broken for us and the blood of Jesus that was shed for us was shed that we might enter into a personal relationship, that He might strengthen us, that He might live His life through us so that we can have the victory. That's the only way we're going to have victory is through Jesus. I don't think there's very many of us here tonight that would say, preacher, I don't have to read my Bible, but yet if we're not careful with our lives, we'll go a day, two, three, a week and not crack open our Bible. What are we saying? We're saying, you know, I really don't need to read the Bible to do this. Don't let the devil trick you. That's all I'm asking. I'm just asking you to consider this. Don't let the devil trick you. The devil will try to get you busy, if we're not careful, to even be doing good stuff. Don't ever relegate God to second place in your life. Don't do that. Don't ever take church lightly. I've never, in all my years of being saved, 38 years in October, I've never seen a day where people take church so lightly. Just take church so lightly. It's almost like, well, if nothing else is going on, we'll go to church. So some people, you know, I'm just shocked at the way people have relegated the worship. It's almost like worship's not important anymore. It's one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. Worship. To be taught. To enter into a time of corporate worship with God's people. It's important. So I pray that this would serve as a reminder to us. We sit down at the table now. Tonight, as we sit down at this table, I had to ask myself this question. Lord, when I partake of the table here in a few days, when I was thinking about this moment, I don't want to partake of the table and not realize that there could be somebody to pull around the table that might be getting ready to mess up. Like there was that first Lord's table. And God, if there is, would you please reveal it? If it's me, Lord, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to go, I don't want to get out of bounds. I want to stay in tune. And if it's you, I'm just asking you to keep your heart open and keep your mind focused. Let God speak to you. There may be somebody here tonight that's around this table, just as these men were around this table. And God may want to speak to your heart tonight and say, someone is going to betray me. Someone's getting ready to make a decision that's going to sell me out. Going to go directly against the clear teaching of my word. Please don't do that. Please. Get it right. I want you to bow your head just for a moment. Did God speak to your heart tonight? Did God bring something to your remembrance? Are you getting ready to make a decision? Have you been contemplating something that you know is unscriptural? But yet you are just speeding headlong toward that? I beg you. I plead with you. I implore you. In the name of Jesus, heed His voice. Let Him search your heart. Confess that before the Lord and let Him cleanse you as we take this moment of meditation before we observe and partake of the table tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your fellowship. Thank You for inviting us around the table. God, this evening, we come to the table with clean hands and clean hearts because of Your shed blood. And I pray that this would truly be a worshipful experience. Thank You for the desire to sit around the table with us. Thank You for Your presence around the Lord's table tonight. Thank You for our invitation to come, to take and to eat, to drink. And I pray that as we fellowship tonight, that the fellowship would be sweet and rich. The presence of the Lord would fill this place. and our hearts would be made to be thankful for our standing in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, I thank You for what You have done for our sin. Thank You for what You have done and the forgiveness of my sin. And I want to bless Your holy name. I thank You now. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says on that night of the first Lord's Supper in verse number 26 of Matthew 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. Pastor David, would you ask God's blessing upon the bread?
Father, we want to come to You tonight and say thank You again for goodness. And God, thank You for Jesus and what He's done for us and given His body, sacrifice for our sins. God, as we partake tonight, I pray that You would bless this bread and, Lord, help us to be mindful of what exactly Jesus has done for us. God, help us not to forget it. God, help us to share it with a lost world. Please bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Bible says that after He blessed it and broke it, He gave it to the disciples. And if you've never been saved, we trust that you will be. We trust that you will be. But if you're not saved, the Lord's table is not for you at this moment. And so in just a few moments, we're going to ask these men to serve. When it comes by you, if you're saved, you're in fellowship with God, reach in, take a piece of the bread. Hold that piece of bread until everyone is through being served. And then we will take together to show our unity in the faith, but also to show that we all recognize that His body was broken for us all. All right, so hold that and then we'll partake together. We're going to ask the men to serve.
Thank you.
Scripture says that after he had blessed it and broke it, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Bible says in verse number 27 of Matthew 26, and he took the cup and gave thanks. Pastor BJ, would you give thanks for the cup? Says that he gave it to them. after he had given thanks and gave it to them, he said, "Drink ye all of it." This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It's a reality. One day we're going to be gathered around another table. A supper table. A supper table of the marriage. The marriage supper of the Lord.
Amen.
We will be gathered there. And we shall all drink together again. What a day that's going to be. We do this, Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, to show the Lord's death until He come. And so we look back at the cross. Just like the Passover was looking forward to the cross, the Lord's table looks back to the cross. The Passover was looking back to the time. The Passover is looking forward, I should say, to the time when Jesus would die to take away all the sins. And we look back to a time where He did die to cleanse us and to take away our sin. But we look forward to a time to where He's going to come and just take us from the very presence of sin and remove us from this old sin-cursed earth. What a day that'll be. On that first Lord's Supper night, the Bible says that in verse number 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Tonight we're not going to go out into the Mount of Olives. I don't think no one would. But we're going to go our separate ways, and there's a lot out there. A lot going on out in this old world. And it's good to have services to come and to sit and to worship and to get your head straight and your heart right so that as we go out into this old world, we'll have something and someone to stand with us and something to stand on. I'm going to ask Michael if he would come and lead us in a good hymn. And that's the way we'll close our service tonight, by singing a hymn, even as they did on that first Lord's Supper night. What number shall we sing, Michael?
Hymn number five in your hymn books, which is "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Hymn number five, standing as we sing out to the Lord. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that jar me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were
Barbara.
All right. Thank the Lord for the good day we've had in God's house. And I trust that God has challenged our hearts and encouraged our hearts together. There'll be no choir practice tonight. Please, if you would, remember if you did not sign up this morning or earlier tonight to sign up for the homecoming picnic. That'll be the 8th. And then don't forget, if you're a part of our building committee, our deacons, our pastors, we'll be meeting on the second Monday. Normally that's staff meeting, but we'll not have our regular staff meeting. We'll have the pastors, deacons, and building committee that same night. That second Monday night, we have some things to go over, and I think we have a direction. And once we do that, church, we'll bring it to your attention. All right? We'll bow our heads together. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll ask God to give us a good week. Pastor Brandon, would you come to the platform and close our service in prayer? Thank you.
All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for, Lord, just a wonderful time in your house today, this morning, this evening. Thank you for the words, Lord, that we've heard. They're your words. We pray, Lord, that we would receive them as such, Lord, to not soon forget them, Lord, but to meditate on them, and, Lord, to apply them to our life. Lord, thank you for the privilege, Lord, the opportunity to observe the Lord's table. I pray, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to be dismissed with these things in mind, and, Lord, to enjoy one another's fellowship. Help us as we depart, Lord, to represent you well in this world and bring us back the next appointed time ready to worship you again. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.